Let's look into Daniel, the sixth chapter tonight, okay? Daniel, the sixth chapter, and this is the New King James Version. It says in verse number 1, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120, and in the New King James and the King James, it says satraps. This is a word that are basically sub-governors, if you will. Now, the kingdom was divided up, and I don't know what our idea would be necessarily, but these were people that he set up to help them kind of keep rule and report over the kingdom. So he set up these governors, if you will use that word, to be over the whole kingdom. And over these, three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that they might give account to them so that the king would suffer no loss. Now, before we go on, let me tell you, Daniel in the lion's den has always been a great story, not only for adults, but especially children. It's wonderful, that dynamic. There's a lot of moving parts that you can use to express God's faithfulness, God's provision, God's protection. But tonight, let's look far beyond just the cute little flannelgram story, if you will, and not to minimize that whatsoever. But Daniel is a familiar verse of Scripture. It's a familiar story. We understand a lot of this. We could skip through this and get to the ending real quick and go, well, that's pretty cool, but there's a lot in here that we want to dig into, okay? Starting in verse 3, it says, then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and officials. How did he do that? How did he distinguish himself above all of the other governors, all of the other officials that were appointed by King Darius? He answers it right there. It says, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. If you want a promotion, if you want a raise, if you want favor with men, if you want to improve your status, if you want to somehow want to improve your self-image, if you want to be a better person, on and on and on, we could throw those things in there, then you know what? Start just dealing with what's on the side of you and what you do. The excellent spirit was in him. People know what's going on just by your demeanor. When I was saved, I'd only been saved about 5 years. There's this lady named Beth Wolf, a good friend of ours, and she had a little girl, and she was just cute and just fun to be with. We would always end up at Pizza Hut after church, and her little daughter was with her, and unfortunately, her husband, they never really got married. He abandoned her when he found out she was pregnant, and she had to have this child by herself and all this other stuff, but we'd end up there, and little Danielle would always end up over there with me. We'd be playing, and I'd always be real careful, even though I was young and probably needed to be a little more aware of the surroundings. You know, I just wanted to make sure she was okay with all of the horseplay and the goofing off. We'd play tic-tac-toe and all this other stuff. And I said, hey, I just want you to know, Danielle is just one of the cutest little girls. She goes, well, Dave, she loves you. You know why, don't you? And I said, why? She goes, because she can sense your spirit. And I'd never really kind of been around that thought process, you know. I thought, you know, if you get down on the floor with a kid and play with a kid, you know, that's kind of cool, you know. Becky works with kids. Miss Jackie, I just admire the work that you do back there with the Backyard Buddies. I mean, this church has no idea what you do back there and how daunting it is and how wonderful it is. But I see these kids as they pile out of the room over here, the little twos and threes, and they got their little blue rope, and there they go. And it's just awesome. I just love to see them in the hallways like that. They end up in Vince's, you know, area and that type of thing. Let me tell you, a kid can sense a spirit, but so can the adults. We have this way of just kind of being adult about things, and we're probably a little more suspicious. But I'm going to tell you what, you can just find out in a matter of seconds if someone has an excellent spirit. You have met people that in a matter of moments, you feel like you've met them forever. You've known them forever. You know why? It's a spiritual thing. And you want to ask the questions, and probably you end up asking, hey, are you a Christian? Or do you go to church? It's amazing how you, because there's already an element that's been identified there. Not only is this found in Daniel, but it found himself in favor with the king. Verse 4 says this, so the governors and all the officials sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Daniel was guiltless, he was faithful, he was a righteous man. Let me ask you, what role do you let people play in your life if they have these descriptions? If that's your opinion of these people, How much latitude do you give them into your life? How much impression are you willing to let them go into your life? How much opinion would you take from them? A lot, wouldn't you? And this is what was happening with Daniel. We find out on the first part of this, evidently there was a big jealousy aspect too. You know, as much as we like for people to like us, there's people that are not going to like us because of who we are. I don't know if it's just jealousy, or I don't know if it's discontent in their own life. You ever notice there's a lot of unhappy people out there that don't like it that you're happy? It upsets them. They're mad. They're upset. They didn't have a good childhood. They ruined their lives. You know, people have abandoned them. They've taken advantage of them. They're very suspicious, you know. And every time you smile, they just think you're after something until they find out the truth, and usually you're able to dispel that. Let's pick it back up in verse 5. Then these men said, We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. So these governors and the officials thronged before the king and said thus to him, King Darius, live forever. All the governors of the kingdom and the administrators and the counselors and the advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter. Therefore, King Darius, sign the written decree. Isn't it interesting? I see in here, nowhere in there did the king ask him, hey, I want to need a committee to see how I could be worshipped a little bit more. No, they count on this idea all by themselves. We have to understand that sometimes we need to be real careful that we don't get caught up with some of these subcommittees, because it sounds like a pretty good idea. I mean, it sounds like kind of it's worthy and it has merit, but a lot of times the grumbling underneath those things, you know what it ends up being? Disloyalty. It ends up being something that's not true. It's false. We got to be careful that we get dragged underneath all these things. Of course, we know what was driving these men. Verse 10 says this, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, remember, he's one of these guys. Now, I doubt he was invited to the subcommittee that formed this decree. I doubt he was invited to that circumstance to see about it, but he knew about it. The Bible says he went home, and in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom. Now, at the very end of that, it says, as was his custom since early days. In the King James, it says that. In the NIV, it says this, as he had done before. Listen, when Daniel heard of this decree, his response was prayer, but it was what he did every day. His reaction wasn't, oh, now I'm going to pray. It was something that he had done every time. So we have to ask ourselves, this was his custom. It wasn't new. It wasn't a reaction to the things. So ask yourself this question. Is prayer my custom? Is it your first response, or is it your last-ditch effort in response to things? I don't mean this the way it sounds. Listen, some of us are public people. Some of us are just very outgoing. Some of us are very reserved. It's okay. There's not a competition between the extrovert and the introvert. There's no competition between an A personality and any other personality. You don't have to be sanguine or melancholy or phlegmatic or choleric or any of those things. And if I just threw you a curve, congratulations. It doesn't mean a whole lot to me, but I understand what they mean. This isn't a competition between all that stuff, but somewhere underneath there, if we want to establish ourselves in the Lord, we need to be people where it doesn't surprise them that we would pray. You don't have to be the person yelling from the corner. You don't have to be the person waving the Bible in their face. They'll know very, very quickly, just like that commonality with someone's spirit. You can also feel real quickly when that's not a part of their spirit, when that's not a part of their custom. Hopefully every one of us, people understand that if they need prayer, you're probably the first person that they'll go to. You're probably one of the first people that they'll ask for that kind of assistance. You know what that is? Not only is it a sign of the person you are in Christ, but it's a compliment to your loyalty and your faithfulness in Christ, that that's what they would see. This is what he did. Verse 11 says, then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. They found him praying. Well, let me ask you something. That wasn't very hard, was it? You know, he said there, I think I'm just assuming something. I think they knew that he prayed because they said, we got to find something that can go against all of the God, our king, in favor of what he does for his God. So they were trying to trap him. And I don't know if his windows were open every day. I really don't. But I have a feeling that if they were maybe cracked a little bit, this day, he threw them wide open. If his blinds were up a little bit, I guarantee he just threw them all the way up. If he prayed kind of privately, he probably got a little verbal that day. He wanted to make sure that instead of secluding, backing off, being a little meek about this thing, he was going to be very bold. And that's why we honor Daniel. This is awesome. So let me ask you something. Do you have a reputation of prayer? Is that the type of person that says, and it's not a condemning question. Don't ask, this isn't about trying to put anybody under any pressure. Because this isn't about building yourself a little sandwich board and walk down the street of Claremore going, I'm a praying person. Can we just kind of divide the difference there? But in your own personality, the people that you meet, the people you know, especially the people in your family, do they know you as a person of prayer? You know, Terry was just talking about, I guess it's the King family. Is that the last name? You know, it was cool to be over there, probably because of the deep nature of that Christian foundation that's in that home. The conflict is death, but it's already been complemented by the kind of lives that they've lived. And this is the kind of people that we need. The Bible says that then the men went to the king and reminded him of the decree. We pick it back up in verse 16. So the king gave the command. You know, he can't reverse his order now. He's made this decree. He signed it. He sealed it. It's done. It's now a law. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, listen closely to this. Your God, whom you serve continuously, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of the lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Isn't this interesting? This wasn't a question. This was a declaration. The king, who knew Daniel well, he didn't ask. He said, is your God going to protect you? This is what he said. Your God, whom you serve, he will deliver you. How cool is that? This is the king that doesn't honor the God that Daniel honors, but he honors Daniel and his God because of the things that he knows about Daniel. And he's already got it down. You know, I think it would surprise us. There are a lot of people out there that we don't think they really want to know about Jesus, or they pretend that they don't know about Jesus, or they don't particularly come across as religious, but they already know an awful lot about God. Most of them are just needing a little permission and a little invitation to honor him just like we do, because they've seen it in our lives and they've seen it in many other lives. So we know what happens. The king tries to sleep. He gets up at the first sign of light the next morning. And then here it comes. In verse 20, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God whom you serve continuously been able to deliver you from the lions? Before it was the declaration. Now comes the question. He wants to see if God has been true, just like he's been true before. And then Daniel says to the king in verse 21, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And in the scripture, that word him is capitalized, meaning I am innocent before you, O God, and also, O King, I have done no wrong before you. We should be, as a part of our testimony, we should be honorable, we should be respectful, we should be excellent servants to not only God, but man. Now, I know this isn't tough in the context of a church setting for us to sit in our pews and for me from this pulpit to say this, that we should be excellent as servants from God and man. But the tough part is when we get out of here and you've got a belligerent boss, when you've got a rough neighbor, when you've got somebody just wants to rub you the wrong way, when you've got a relative that says you're an idiot for going to church, and they downplay and they degrade everything about your God. That's tough, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you what, we need to stand strong and be excellent in the Lord in those contexts, because there will never be a testimony, there will never be a witness, there will never be anything excellent in us, in their eyes. And you see, here's the thing. It's inconsistent if we're excellent with God, but we're not excellent with people. We should be in both. The truth is that we have an awful lot of laws in this land that we don't agree with, but we better obey them and we better obey them the correct way. Oh boy, did I just get convicted. I hate going down this road. God always turns it on me and reminds me about the way I drive my vehicle. He reminds me about the way I feel about long lines in the drive-thru. Can I just stop right there? I really don't want to go in this personal conviction, you know, of Dave Mewburn. But there's, and you know, that's no big deal, Pastor Dave. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. It needs to be a big deal. If it's not a big deal, it needs to be a big deal. The way we do our business, the way we treat other people. You know, listen, sometimes they say, hey, we're going to give you a service call between 8 and 12, and they don't show up. So let's call them and cuss them out. Praise the Lord. Let's throw a fit. Let's write them a nasty letter, okay? You see what I'm saying? This isn't about being a doormat for labor people to run you over. Don't get me wrong. But you know what? Sometimes I'm just amazed. Sometimes the way I can see, and I'll be honest with you, and Brother Owen's known some of the men that I'm going to talk about, but I'm not going to name them. I'm just going to gossip about them from the pulpit. Because I've seen pastors go to the restaurant and complain about the waitress or the waiter and complain about the food not being there. I'm going, what are you doing? It makes me uncomfortable. I just want to disassociate myself from the crowd there. I don't want them to know that I'm Assembly of God because those guys are Assembly of God. It's amazing how that works. Christians sometimes can be the greatest people guilty of being not excellent in the work world and out there. But we like to be excellent here. Listen, we're not going to go down the road of hypocrisy. Let's just be appropriate. Let's just be Christ-like. Verse 24, and the king gave the command, and they brought to them the men who had accused Daniel and cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. You remember a couple of Sundays ago we preached about Achan and the sin when they went into Jericho? What did happen to Achan? Achan, all of his animals, all of his family, everything he owned, they took it out of town and they stoned him and they burned it all. Let me tell you what, these men, the same thing happened to them. And this time they're evil. You know, they're not a part of the army of Israel. This time they're evil. So we don't get to go, yes, that's what they deserve. It's just what happens when we don't act excellently, when we're not faithful, when we're not men of integrity, people with character. It always bleeds over. There's a ripple effect that bleeds over to other people. And the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. I'm sorry. I'm just kind of one of those guys that just kind of goes, whoa, can you just picture that? I mean, I'm sorry. I know it's no big deal, but it's pretty cool. It's in the story. So it's spiritually wonderful. I mean, this wasn't, they got the bad end of the stick here. I mean, before they even hit the floor, this is what the lions did. I don't know why. I just like that. I wanted to show it to you. Then King Darius wrote to all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that every dominion of my kingdom must trust, tremble, and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. You know, he could have just said, okay, we're going to reverse this. This is what happened to the guys that told lies and set up this trap for Daniel. You know what? He was delivered from the lions by his God. But look what he says. I mean, he delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven. He goes on and on and on. I mean, there's a lot of information in this decree. And it isn't amazing. If we pray, if we serve God, if we do the right thing, if be the right people, others will declare who our God is. We won't have to declare who our God is. Now, there's nothing about that we need to sit back and let somebody else speak for us. But isn't it cool when God uses others because of what they see in us and because of what we see in God to declare who God is? Let me tell you what. It's amazing when God goes before you and he sets the scene. That's why when they are in trouble, whether it's down the road a couple of weeks or a couple of months or a couple of years, who are they going to come to? They're not going to come to you simply because you pulled your car out of the garage every Sunday morning and came to this location. It's because of who they know you to be. So we can't just be a car that leaves on Sunday morning, comes back on Sunday night, leaves Sunday afternoon and comes back in the evening. It's got to be that we develop this relationship. You think this king would have ever seen Daniel in a different light if he was just another one of those little governors and gave him a good report and made sure everything was fine in his little province? No, he had an intimate relationship with this king, and he had a great reputation with this king. Verse 28. So this Daniel prospered. We like that word, don't we? We like that word. Now, I'm not talking about right doing it in the wrong perspective, but we like when God uses us and God tends to prosper us because we did the right thing. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and then the reign of Cyrus the Persian. So tonight as we wrap this up, it is me, it's you, it's God. And we're going to have one more element. Not that it's been eliminated or not that it wasn't already part of the picture, but we're going to add one more element for emphasis, and it's the word prayer. It's the word prayer. All of this wouldn't amount to a whole lot if Daniel was just a good guy. If Daniel just didn't do anything bad to the king. If he was dependable. Because I guarantee all those other guys, whether they were sucking up to the king or whether they were jockeying for position, they were good men. I mean, they did their jobs. It was when they wanted to eliminate Daniel that they became evil in our context. So we're going to do pray. And we cannot fail. And we must not fail. Because most of the time, failure is measured in one very specific way. Lack of participation. Because something was missing, that's why something failed. Now we can point to people who have failed. They've done something wrong. They abandoned their post, if you will. They didn't stand up and do the right thing. And we can look at that one person and isolate them and say, that was the reason this thing failed. But there again, we go back to one other reason. It was a lack of participation. The church needs to reinvest and be reminded once again that prayer isn't, okay, let's get those ladies who come up here on Tuesday praying. Let's get those people who show up here on Tuesday night praying. Let's get the pastor and his staff praying. No, the church has to pray. The church needs to be excellent before God and men in the area of prayer. And we cannot fail this. Because if we fail, it's because we're not participating. And if we're not participating, not only are we not covered, but there's a weakness in the church. There's a hole. That's why in the Bible it says that the prophet said, I was looking for a man to stand in the gap, he says, of God. God was saying, there's this hole in the wall, if you will. It's undefended because there's not a man there to stand in the gap. And that's what we must do. And I know we feel that. We just need to be encouraged. Listen, I wrote this down. Let me just read this with you or kind of paraphrase it. Why can we sit for hours and watch a TV, watch a movie, watch a ball game? You know, it's March Madness. People who have never cared about basketball are going to start focusing because it's coming down to the tournament. It's okay. That's no problem. But the problem is we find it impossible sometimes to stay still and pray for more than 10 minutes at a time. We'll watch this thing for hours. We'll be enthralled. We'll get caught up with all of these TV miniseries and movies and dramas and sitcoms. We'll schedule our lives around these events. But yet, what's lacking? Sometimes the lack of participation in prayer is what we find. Entertainment costs us nothing, and it benefits us even less because we're only an observer. If there's a conflict, if there's a struggle or a battle, we're not touched. It doesn't affect us in any way whatsoever. We can watch all of that stuff on the screen, and we will walk away from it. Somewhere that's going to boil down to the basketball championships, and one team's going to win it all, and the other team's going to go home, and they almost won it all. And, you know, and they're going to cry, and these other guys are going to celebrate, and we're going to move on with life. But you know what? It's not going to break my heart. Even if it's my team, it's not going to break my heart. If I get to celebrate with them, yee-hee! But, you know, we move on. But with prayer, it's very, very different. Let me tell you what happens in prayer. Prayer costs us everything. And that's why sometimes we find ourselves lacking in participation because it costs us something. You have to say no to something to say yes to prayer. We think prayer is just, you know, hey, I'm in the mood or it's prayer time or it's a schedule. No, I have to say no to something to say yes to prayer. And every time I go through this, I get convicted. I really do. It's so much easier to find something else that doesn't seem to be really wrong. It's not really in competition with God. But at the same time, that's exactly what it is. It's a little distraction. Now listen, I know most of you are too intelligent to be crossword puzzle people. But it's easy to get just mesmerized by this thing and spend hours trying to figure out this little crossword puzzle instead of spending time with God. Thank you for your smiles, because evidently some of you are guilty as ever. It'll cost you everything. What are the benefits? The benefits are everlasting. We're not just numb people just sitting there watching it going, we are participants. If there's a battle this time, a struggle or conflict, we are personally affected. We play a role in that. You want to step up your game? Then pray. You want to be involved in people's lives? Then pray. If you want to play a contributing role, then pray. That's what's going to cause it. It costs everything, but you know what else? It changes everything. You know what it changes more than anything else? Me. When I pray, I'm the thing that changes. It is me that God changes. I can pray about you, and I can pray about your sickness, and I can pray for Bill Marlin who's going to have surgery, and I can pray for Sue who's going to have surgery on Wednesday. I can pray for all those things. But somehow God begins to do something in me, and I'm praying for you. I'm praying for this nation. I'm praying for all the Christians that are getting slaughtered all over the earth. We think persecution isn't happening? Yes, it is. And it's getting more and more publicized for years because of the lack of internet and a lot of other things. And this is my opinion. We haven't heard about the atrocities, how Christians have just been murdered and they've just been, you're talking about genocide, it's happening. But now it's becoming really, really publicized. And thank God to ISIS, did I even say that word? Thank God. But maybe it is, thank God, that now we're seeing it for what it really is. Then now that we'll quit playing a role of a lack participation and quit praying for our daily bread and our little jobs and our little lives and start praying for what's happening to Christianity all over the world and these people that are living in daunting circumstances and their life is threatened every day by a simple mention. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you consider yourself a Christian and you are a marked person? So where do we begin with all this? With the economy? With the world? Church? With the healing? For the lost? Yes, that and many, many other things, but let me take you back to Jesus, Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face in the Garden of Gethsemane, obviously, and he prayed saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." The first prayer, if we're looking for some traction, a starting place, a launching point, is to pray, God, what is your will? Not that what is your will for my life. I mean, you know, that's a part of it. Okay, include it. Don't exclude it. But Father, what is your will? What do you want to do? Let me hear from you. Remember what we talked about this morning? We often get in trouble because it starts with me, and we need to start with Him. God and God alone has the answer to our world. God and God alone has the answer to our community. God and God alone has the answer to your heart, to our lives, into what we're facing out there. And God alone, is the one who has everything waiting for us tomorrow already in store. I love the song that I heard that He's already been to tomorrow. He's already been there. He's already scripted it. It's not going to surprise God. He's already lived tomorrow. Yet we've yet to go there. I know a lot of times we ask God to anoint us to pray. But we don't want to do that in the context that we see it as a task. God, anoint me to pray. I have no problem with the word anoint. But how about we start asking God to anoint us for prayer? Because then it's not a job, it's a ministry. It's not something I have to do on my to-do list. It's an opportunity to go before the King of this universe and to ask Him to speak into my life. You see, you may not have a King Darius that you get to serve and serve well and live honorably before Him, but you have a God who is always looking for us to be faithful and guiltless and righteous. And that's where the favor of God comes. This isn't about prosperity. This is about being appropriate before God. And I know it's the heart of everyone in this place. So, Carolyn, come just give us a little music. And I'm just going to ask the rest of you, it's 10 till 7. I started today 10 till 6. We haven't changed the clock up there. 10 till 7. Can we give God 10 minutes tonight? I think we can. I think we can. You're going to go home tonight, and I promise you, most everybody in here, we're going to spend more time than that just catching up on the news. We're just going to watch a little ESPN. Nothing wrong with that. Thank God for sports. But too often, sports dominates who I am. And I need to make sure that God has the balance. Listen, before we go further, let me just tell you something. And this is a personal opinion. God's not going to measure you minute by minute. And this isn't about quality versus quantity. But I'm going to tell you what, when we pray, we better be able to get up off our knees saying, God was done. I spent the time God wanted me to spend. And there may be some other times and everything, but you see, our agenda has to be that we give God the latitude. Amen? That we give God latitude. You ever gone to a funeral service and said, I'll give him 30 minutes and I'm out of here? Now, you know what? You honor that moment. You honor the life of the person that they are saying goodbye to. You honor the family that represents that. We don't ever go with any demands on time when it's something like that. So when we go to prayer, let's not put God in a box. Amen? I ask as many of you that will, to just stand, come, then just find a place around this altar. It's okay if you stay right there where your seat is as well, but I got to tell you, there's just times that I just feel like I have to just move. There's something about when I go from there to here that makes it a little bit real. Makes it more like I'm going to Him, if you will. 10 minutes. Amen? I think we can do that, can't we?